following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I believe God is working in His church right now. And I am so, so grateful for this. I think He's dealing with those big issues that I prayed about, of bias and prejudice and racism and hate. And the Bible says, don't be respecter of persons. That's an odd-sounding thing to say, because we're supposed to respect one another. And it's just talking about, don't prefer one person above another because of the way that they look. And Jesus even taught us how to love enemies, too. So they're supposed to be on our love list. Amen? Even our enemies are supposed to be on our love list. God, I believe, how many, do you guys believe God disciplines His kids?
It's Hebrews 13.
Ouch.
Well done. How many, do you guys remember being disciplined by your daddy or your mama? We're not going to get into the painful details, yeah. But.
Both come from Hispanic families, or I mean you half. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Well, my mama must have been Hispanic because yeah. although I tell you, they didn't discipline me enough. I got away with a lot of things that I wish I hadn't gotten away with. But the Bible says, and you know what, just for the time's sake tonight, I'm looking at where we're at, and you know what, I'm going to turn to it. It should be something on the screen that says Hebrews 12 here in a second. Hebrews 12, and part of this is just taken directly out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. I was reading this morning, or this afternoon, the Proverbs passage. I'm trying to stay in the proverb for the day, and I came across this one. I'm always looking for something that God wants to, an arrow He wants to shoot to my heart when I'm reading Scripture. I don't just want to read it to get it read. I want to read it to get led by Him. And in Proverbs 11 through 12, it says God chastens the children that He loves. And so in 11 of Hebrews, I'm sorry, chapter 12, I said 12, I think. It says this in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. He said, get serious about this race and put everything that you have into this. Lay aside the things that slow you down. Verse 2, keep looking to Jesus and consider Him. Think about how He suffered and how He endured. It says in verse 3, the hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary. I love that He says, you can... Although we know Jesus was God in human flesh, He still is an example. He says, consider Jesus, who went through really, really hard stuff. And we're going to see that again this weekend in our passage as well. And then He quotes in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons and daughters, of course. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges. I know that sounds heavy, doesn't it? He scourges every son whom He receives. And He says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You know, the only people I've had a right to discipline in that way has been my four children. And I'm not allowed to discipline your children. Not, I mean, as far as in the, you know, the chastening and the raising little ones, I'm not allowed to go chasing the Acuna boys to, and I'll just leave that alone. But God loves me. And I'm not saying they need it, by the way, Chase. I wasn't making any, comment there. You got good boys.
Yeah. You're good.
But I am called by a good father to chasten my kids, and I want to do that. So I believe that God has been, at this point, I think He really is, in all seriousness, I think He's chastening His people. I am thankful for the questions that have been raised on social media and on unsocial media, on the radio and the television, where you don't have an opportunity to interact. I really am thankful that that's made us ask ourselves those deep questions. Is there anything of a racist in me? Is there any way that I prefer one person or over another, or one people group over another? And those are important questions to ask ourselves and to ask God. As you know, there's one of my favorite Psalms, 139, where David begins and he ends by saying, God, you've searched me, but don't stop. At the end of it, he says, keep searching me out. Find what needs to change in me. Mm-hmm. So we need to continue to be in prayer about our own hearts during this time and just be the presence of love. I'll say more about that on the weekend. But where we are tonight, if maybe I can move this thing forward. Where we are tonight in rethinking this thing called the church. We started last week in this study of looking at this great comforter, having all the help that we need in the Holy Spirit. And we looked at this list, that the works of the Holy Spirit, he pursues us, he gives us life. That's a regeneration when we're born again. Sanctifying work, he's working on us right now, tonight, and in this season. The equipping, where he gives us the gifts of the Spirit, and then the empowering. And I think the empowering and the equipping really come maybe at the same time. I don't have that all figured out. I don't know that anybody does. But the empowering, which is the baptism and the filling, subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit. How many of you ever pray like that throughout the day? Lord, fill me with your Spirit right now. Or Lord, give me what I need and give me gifts of, whether they're gifts of utterance or gifts of other kinds of service. I encourage you to pray that way. Lord, you know, almost every time when I step out of my car and I walk into a hospital, or I go out to do a visit of, you know, where a couple is trying to figure out how to get past this speed bump they've just hit. I'm walking towards the door saying, God, I personally don't have what they need, but fill me with your Spirit as I do that. Can I just, you know, suggest that to you? Do that when you're walking towards ministry, when before your feet hit the ground in the morning, say, God, fill me and use me. You have something?
Absolutely. No, I was just going to say, I had a story on discipline. That was fun from just when I was a kid. I remember that there was a moment where my dad was about to give me a spanking, and so I had this bright idea to put on underwear and to put on like just tons of it. I think I put on maybe about 20 pairs. I thought he would not notice, and definitely still got the spanking. But just say,
did you still feel it?
I still definitely did feel it. Yeah. But, you know, one of the things that I was thinking about too, Bill, as you're just sharing about just kind of this chastising and of just this disciplining of our kids is, man, the beautiful thing about when we're walking with the Lord is it's always done in love, right? Mm-hmm. You know, even through the hardships that we go through, God out of his love is using it to shape us to conform more of a Christ-like character. And then in disciplining us, man, it's always for that purpose of, again, bringing our eyes back to Jesus or, again, creating that Christ-like character in us. And that's a beautiful thing. So now as a dad and being able to discipline my kids, man, I want it to be always out of love and really is out of the desire to see what's best for them. And that's the beautiful thing about God's discipline is just, it's always for the best of that person in mind.
And I don't think it's ever just directly punitive. It's not just a punishment. I don't think God does what, this happened to me a lot as a kid, go to your room, which was another way of saying, get out of my sight. I think I might've heard that once or twice. God never says that to us. His chastening, his discipline over us is drawing us near. It's never punitive. All the punishment that I was due came upon Jesus, but it's corrective because I need correction.
Yeah.
And we all do. So last week, I think I gave you this statement. Why we study this stuff, and I've corrected a couple of typos in it, and as I was rethinking it, it's changed just a little bit. But why we study, why we take time to go over this, but a biblical study of the Holy Spirit, as well as all areas of biblical theology, must take us beyond a mere solid understanding and into a deepening personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, resulting in a very serious and intensely focused undertaking of service for the glory of God, for our King. The only reason to study theology is to put us on the right track of service and life and fellowship and true, a deepening fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And the same thing is true with this. So as we enter part two tonight, I want to talk about the promise that Jesus gave that we would have power for this work. And I think we read this last week, so I'm putting this up on the screen in case you didn't take notes last week. I'll leave it there long enough for you to take a look at it or to jot it down. But Jesus promised further power or a deeper relationship with, a different level of relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said in Luke chapter 24 that I'm sending you out to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. To go everywhere, tell everyone sins can be forgiven. Let them know that as they confess their sins, turn from their sin, it's forgiven and they can be restored. And then he said, right after he gave that commission, which is Luke's version of the last couple of verses of Matthew 28, he said, but don't leave town without this. How many of you remember the old Carl, what was his name? You're too young to remember. But don't leave home without it. It was American Express or a traveler's car, something like that. Don't leave home without this. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, you stay right here in Jerusalem. Where did he tell them to go? When he dispatched them, he said, go where?
Into the ends of the earth.
To the ends of the earth. From Jerusalem
to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Yeah. So they come out of Jerusalem into very Jewish Judea. Yeah. And then they go north, and he says, don't leave Samaria out of your travel plans. Samaria was a place just to the north of Judea, which most Jews didn't want to go to because it was polluted religion and customs and all that. And then he says, and then go everywhere and just tell everybody. So Jesus said that it's recorded in Luke 24, same writer, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says the same thing right before he ascends into heaven. He says, you will receive power. So the three levels of relationship with the Holy Spirit are these. The first one, and this is just a tiny bit of review, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, the Spirit is with you, as he sat at dinner. Same moment, in the same breath, he said, he who is with you is going to be in you. And in John chapter 20, he steps into the room, whoosh, breathes on them and says, now let the Holy Spirit live in you. He said, receive this. He didn't just say, oh, you're going to love this. He kind of put it in the language of open your heart and receive this. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that moment they were born again. And what we're going to talk about tonight in Acts 2 is that time when the Spirit of God came upon that group of individuals that day, and it would happen again to other groups of individuals just like us. The size of the group has nothing to do with it. The expectation that we would walk out of here tonight ready and willing and excited to see God do something powerful in us and through us, and in this context, upon us. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit brought you to Christ, nudged you all along the way. When you said, Jesus, forgive my sins, the Holy Spirit moved into you. You're his house now. Mm-hmm. You're the temple. But this upon experience, this level of the power of God coming down upon me and you, my brothers and my sisters, to be servants of Jesus out in a broken world. Mm-hmm. That's what we want to look at right now. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2.
And I will just say this real quick before I forget. We're going to spend some time for Q&A after our talk.
Thank you.
So we'll at least leave 5 to 10 minutes.
Please help me remember that. Okay. Yes, we're going to do our best.
I'm the same. So Josh is going to put up a little slide here with the phone number. And feel free, if anything comes to mind, please feel free to text this number that's going to be coming up here very soon. And it'll be coming up throughout the evening. But please make sure to text us your questions so that we could answer them.
Awesome. Acts chapter 2. Jesus said, it's going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. So it says, when the day of Pentecost, that was what much of the church, probably much more of the church last weekend celebrated Pentecost than has for a long, long time, as we were made aware that last weekend was the celebration of Pentecost, one of those feasts in Israel's worship calendar that they were told, you rejoice on the day of Pentecost and make it a happy celebration. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. I've seen probably 20 different depictions. Nobody got a snapshot of it that day. Nobody took out their cell phone and posted it on ancient Instagram. We have no idea what that looked like. But those that were there said it appeared like fire came down upon the heads, divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. This is important to notice this right here. Something happens within the Jewish community at this point that took them all by surprise. And it appears that most of the people, if not all of them, that experienced this that day were Jews from one nation or another, or Gentiles who had converted into Judaism, but they were believing in the faith of Israel, the scriptures that have been given to the people of Israel. And so there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. What's the word we said earlier? Perplexed. They couldn't figure it out. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How did they know that?" I guess Galileans really stick out in a crowd. And so aren't they're all from Galilee. Maybe they recognize them as that Galilean band that had been with Jesus. However they knew it, they identified them correctly. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? There's a couple of miracles here happening possibly. One is certainly the utterance in tongues, in languages. And the other is possibly a miracle of hearing. And so whether it's a double miracle and some are speaking out one thing and the Holy Spirit is somehow translating it to the ears of all these people, and there's a list of where they're from. Look at this with me. They said, they're all Galileans. We hear it in our own language in which we were born, and here's where they were from. The Parthians and the Medes. That's up near what you would call today Iraq, Iraq and Iran, and Elamites. And those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, that's Turkey, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, which is where, who was from Cyrene? Anybody remember?
Simon.
Simon from Cyrene. I wonder if he was back in town for this. It could have been that he made his way back to worship there again now as a believer. And, oh, I'm sorry, no, this is before he got converted. I'm getting my history backwards. Like I feel like Marty McFly here, Back to the Future. Where was Cyrene? Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. There's the proselytes, the Gentiles that had become Jews effectively in their worship. Cretans and Arabs, they're from all over. And we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocked, saying they're drunk. And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And the first thing he wants to say is, "They're not drunk." And he explains why. "As you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning," it's only the third hour of the day, and I mentioned that on Sunday, It's humorous to me that he's basically saying it's way too early to be drunk, as if there's a good time to be drunk. There wasn't a good time to be drunk. But he says this. He says, "Let me share a verse with you." And he goes back to the prophet Joel. And he's saying, basically, this is what we've been waiting for. He said, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your," what's that word right there? "Daughters." Ladies, you're in on this. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," which means speak for God. "Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my," this is, underline these two words, please, "on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke." There's so much put into here that would be fulfilled in a stretch of time and history from then leading on up, I believe, to the time of the return of Jesus. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass. This is what it's all about. Read it with me. That last verse there, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't just take that time to say, hey, don't criticize us. We're really not drunk. He goes into a beautiful, beautiful message. I guess you could call it a sermon for sure. He's preaching the gospel. For the life of me, I can't figure out when he had time to study for this. But it was just the moment God gave him these words that penetrated hearts. And how many got saved?
3,000.
Yeah, 3,000 people came into the family of God that day. Why? Because the Spirit of God was poured out upon a bunch of people who had been told there's more. They were already saved. They'd been drawn in by the Spirit. They'd been regenerated by the Spirit. And Jesus said, oh, I've got more for you. I'm going to pour my Spirit out on you, my men servants and my maid servants. So there were women that were involved in that as well that day. Or Peter wouldn't have quoted the verse like that. He quoted the verse that says, the men and the women were all involved in this, prophesied from Joel ages before. And you're watching it happen this day. So that what? So the gospel can go out. What we're talking about tonight in this you can call it an experience, this level of relationship with the Holy Spirit, it is all about reaching the world for Christ. It's not about making anybody the next famous prophet or making anybody a celebrity. It's about making, as we said last week, it's about making Jesus famous.
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say a couple of cool things about that Acts 2 passage of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. So just a little bit of Old Testament history, but the day of Pentecost, when it was given back in, I think it's Leviticus, or just somewhere in the early Torah. But anyways, during that time frame, it's given, and it's the festival that celebrates basically the harvest of God's provision. Yeah. And that's really, really cool because it's the Festival of Weeks, right, where they're celebrating how God had delivered them out of slavery and then into this place of harvest. Mm-hmm. Now, what's beautiful about that Acts 2 passage is in many ways, God, by pouring out his Spirit, was bringing them into a fresh harvest. As Jesus had said, and the laborers are the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so he's pouring out his Spirit, and he's inviting them into that harvest and kind of ushering in that time frame. And what's amazing, like you pointed out, Bill, is that he pours out his Spirit both on men and women. And that's the cool thing about walking with the Lord. We are not just called to simply just attend, but you guys are actually called into ministry. So ministry is not just what we do. By the grace of God, he's given us certain gifts to do this, but you guys are empowered by God's Spirit, and he wants to pour out his Spirit upon you so you guys can do the work of the ministry. And that was such a beautiful thing for me. I remember before coming here, I got ordained as a pastor at a church. And I actually had to take a step back from just being in church ministry for a little bit to be able to help provide and pay for different bills. And so I did. And I remember I became a manager for Trader Joe's. And I remember there was a woman who knew me as I was kind of growing up in ministry. And she's like, so you still serving in a church? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. But she's like, but you're working here. And I was like, yeah. And you know what? At that moment, I realized that, you know, every day is meant to be ministry. Right, it's a matter of who you're doing it for. Colossians talks about slaves and employ or slaves and their masters, that you're doing it, don't do it for the master, but do it for the master. Do it for Jesus. And for you guys, whether you guys work in a church or not, you guys can actually have the joy of serving Jesus in your vocations as a mom, in your vocations as a person that works at a coffee shop, whatever it might be. God has empowered you to be his witnesses. That's what Acts 1:8 was all about. He's going to come upon you to be his witnesses into the world. And that, for me, was groundbreaking, and it was so good to be able to see, okay, ministry is not just when I'm in this building. Ministry is all of life.
Yeah, yeah. And what you said, as far as it, you know, that empowering to do the work out there and who it's for, it's just so important that we grasp that and know, because what he said, it's going to be, you'll be a witness for me. So often when we hit this area of teaching in Scripture, we hit the book of Acts, chapter 2, and a lot of times the questions are questions we all have as we look in from the outside, and things like this. Well, what did that feel like? Mm-hmm. How did you know when you got it, Peter? Mm-hmm. And it doesn't say anything really about what it felt like, but it tells us what it looked like.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And what it looked like was the impact of hungry souls that knew they were lost, crying out for mercy once they heard the gospel that Peter so beautifully preached that day. He kept it very, very clear. So has anybody ever asked you that question? Like, well, how will I know? How will I know if I got the Spirit? Waiting for, as we used to say, the Holy Ghost goosebumps, you know, going up my back, my backbone. And how do you know?
It makes much of Jesus. It's very Christocentric. But and I'll go back to answering that question. But to piggyback on what Chase had earlier mentioned, if you'll have tons of examples all throughout Scripture on everything that Chase just mentioned. But a really good book that's been very helpful for me to see all of life as ministry, a book by Tim Keller called Every Good Endeavor. Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller. It is phenomenal. So if you just need help, just need a couple of handles to know how you can personally apply this to your sphere of influence and in your place, Every Good Endeavor, Tim Keller. But as far as how do we know it's the Holy Spirit, it is very Jesus-centered. It's not man-centered. It's not a personality-centered. You'll know it's the Holy Spirit when Jesus is being made much of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Amen. And here's what's exciting for me. And I really pray that this is going to raise expectation. And because there is a level of preparation. And it's just a preparing of my heart. It's a humbling of my heart. And as I say so often, getting up in the morning and realizing, man, I've got hours in this day that I can be a representative of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And one of the cool things is that, how many of you have a job? I know that might be a sore spot right now, because some people might not. But if you've got a job, this is so cool that somebody is paying you to be in a place to do a job. They're paying you to do the job, not to preach the gospel, but they're paying you to be in a place where you get to have impact on people mm-hmm. by the way you do your job mm-hmm. and by what you talk about at lunch mm-hmm. and maybe by what you don't talk about at lunch, but by the way you conduct yourself and so many different categories in life. This is where you get to be, I get to be, and we together, we get to be not just passengers, but participants. Mm. We get to be involved in the spreading of the gospel, not just observers mm-hmm. in the stadium watching somebody else, you know, use their gifts, but you get to be operatives. Mm-hmm. I love that word operatives. It sounds so official. It sounds like it's mission oriented. You put operatives on the field to go get something done. And this, it will be the most exciting thing in your life to know when you come to the end of your 120 years living on planet Earth, mm-hmm. that you'll be able to look back and say, oh, Lord, thank you for letting me leave a trail behind me of mercy and goodness, ministry, mm-hmm. gospel preaching, mm-hmm. discipling, loving the hurting, mm-hmm. Ministering to those that are weak, giving comfort to those that are weeping. And it's just, you know, under the power of the Spirit, moving forward like that. Paul called us to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to jot down these, if you would. And not just Paul called us to be full of the Spirit, but I love the way that he said it in Ephesians 5:18. He puts it in this this comparison. He says, stop being drunk. That's kind of blunt, isn't it? He said, stop being drunk with wine, in which you're losing your life. He said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he phrases it in a way that, again, he puts that word, the onus, on you. He puts the responsibility on you, the choice. Ask God to fill you. Be ready to be filled. But he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he said, here's what it will look like if you're full of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And where does he go from verse 18? He moves quickly down to verse 22, where he says, oh, this is what the Spirit of God will look like on you. Love mm-hmm. and joy
Amen.
And peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faith, gentleness and self-control, and there's one other three syllable.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We did, right?
I got them.
There we go. It's in there.
That's what it will look like. That's the character of Christ that will be developed in you as you walk into opportunities of ministry. In Acts chapter 6, when they had a problem in the church, you know, you remember the story, we're not going to teach it in detail, but some of the widows were being neglected. Oh, come on. There was a church that wasn't being fair? Sadly enough, yeah. And so the apostles said, look, you guys can handle this. Just find somebody, appoint people that are full of the Spirit. What did that look like? Love and joy and peace and power upon them, and they were effective witnesses. Find people that are full of the Spirit. Barnabas, who became the guy that embraced Paul and brought him into the family of God, into the church, which was, Paul was on their beware of this man list. Mm-hmm. Because he was out to kill the church and just to stomp out the Jesus movement. But Barnabas was known as a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it feels like. I don't even care anymore what it feels like. I've had enough experiences in my life where, just a very casual experience that I didn't even give much thought to. Somebody came back and told me that changed my life. Mm-hmm. And I didn't even remember doing it. I didn't remember those words that I said, but they were directed by the Spirit that day. And I want to tell you something. You've done the same thing. You're walking with Jesus. Mm-hmm. You've done the same exact thing. So the command is to be filled, and it makes it very clear that you have a choice in that matter. And it's something beyond what happened with you when you got saved. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that's sent to authorize you. Jot this word down. This is what you are, as a kingdom agent. Or if you like the word operative, put operative in there. That's what he wants to appoint you, anoint you to do, is to be a kingdom operative for the kingdom of God wherever he takes you. Now, we're dealing with this evil in our world right now of very, very obvious racism and divides among us in so many different ways. And Paul will talk about this, other letter writers in the New Testament, they'll talk about the fact there's in the body of Christ, there's no distinction. What are some of those categories?
So he says that there's no longer Scythian nor slave, nor Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And then he also tells us in Ephesians 2 that for two very unique people groups who once hated one another, he says, man, in Ephesians 2 that because of the gospel, you guys are now one. You're one blood, you're one family, yeah. You're one people.
Yeah.
Anything that could divide us,
yeah.
Paul is making crystal clear that our strongest bond is the Spirit, yeah. and it is ministry of that. And so, like you had mentioned in that passage in Ephesians 2.
Can I say one thing too? Yeah. Even as we're kind of thinking about some of these different evils, like the prejudice that we kind of see that is going on. I was thinking about how really the gospel breaks kind of prejudice at its roots. And this is the reason why, because the gospel tells us that, man, though we were really bad, though we were completely broken, God, in his grace, came to save us and to pull us out of the miry clay, to pull us out of the junk, right? And when it comes to prejudice, basically prejudice is a bias based off of a preconceived idea or assumption, mm-hmm. but not necessarily with the experience. Yeah. And so if you have a bias towards someone, you're putting yourself in a place of judge and saying, hey, you're worthy of this. You're not worthy of this. Hey, because of your background or because not your background, because of something you cannot help, you are now saying, man, you're worthy of my grace to you. But the gospel says, no, none of us were worthy. Yeah. We were worthy of wrath, and God gave us grace and mercy.
Amen.
And that's a cool thing. And then at the same time, as we see the riots, the gospel also speaks of that. As man, we cannot conquer evil with more evil, right? You know, we've all seen the different just math problems where you put a negative and a positive, you get the negative, right? Or you put two negatives together, you get a positive. It doesn't work that way in this way. Rather, man, we conquer evil by good. We pray for those who persecute us. We love those who are our enemies. And God says that vengeance is mine.
Yeah, amen. None, no class distinction. There's no divide over male or female? Because when the was that Paul in
Ephesians? I think it's Galatians 3.
When he said that, he wasn't saying there's no difference between a man and a woman. He's saying we all have the same standing. Mm-hmm. And the power of the Spirit is available to every single believer who will say, God, I want to be one of those men servants or sisters. I want to be one of those maid servants. I want to do anything you want me to do. And so I want to just ask you tonight to set your heart with an expectation. And it's a valid expectation. It's a justified expectation that God wants to use you. He wants to take you into a deeper relationship with the Spirit of God. And certainly a deeper understanding of the Word, a reasonable explanation of a power that's offered to us to enable us to do what we could never do on our own. Mm-hmm. We couldn't set up the situation. Well, how does the situation get set up for ministry? You walk in the Spirit. And God knows where you're going every day, and He knows how to redirect you. How many of you have had a frustrating detour? Anybody ever have a frustrating detour? You thought, oh, I forgot that this on-ramp over here on Beach in Edinger is closed. And we hate those detours, but there are some detours that put you at a different water cooler where there's somebody else who needs Jesus, and they need a touch. And I think the most important thing we can do is just to be ready for that, to have our antennas up to recognize it when it comes, to tell God we're ready for it, and then set our hearts to recognize it when the opportunity comes. Now, we've been telling people for a couple of weeks we would do some questions. Do we have any?
Yes, we have
questions?
One.
Do you guys have any questions? Any questions in the house tonight, too, by the way? I want to leave room for that, but let's take the one you just were leaning into.
Okay. How did the work of the Holy Spirit differ from before the time of Christ to after the time of Christ?
Good. Good question. You want to say something about that?
Sure.
I've got something, but I want to hear what you have.
There is definitely parts where in the Old Testament we see that someone was anointed by the Spirit. David was anointed by the Spirit. Bezalel, it says, was who was the first builder of the tabernacle. God anointed him with His Spirit in a special way where he was able to build all those different things too. But the uniqueness about after Christ came is, like Bill was pointing out, the Spirit came to live inside of you, to indwell you. And then also, He came upon us now in the fuller sense in that way. So.
And I would say in the Old Testament, when you see miracles like Elijah or Elisha or Samuel, the strength was not in his hair. His strength was in his obedience to God. But I think the power of God came upon them as well. There was something very similar to what we might call the, you know, that sort of upon experience where he gave them power for a certain time to do something. Yeah.
Absolutely.
And even the disciples before that experience in the upper room where he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit and they were born again. And before the promise in Acts chapter 2 was fulfilled, he sent them out with authority and they did mighty works too. During
Absolutely.
Those 3.5 years.
Yeah, so, I feel like relationally, too, we are different in the sense, too, now that as New Testament believers, we can be led by the Spirit as well. We can be directed Amen. And have a different relationship in that sense, too.
And I'd say in regards to even the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it was a very, the concept, actually, that's why that passage in Joel, in Acts chapter 2, where, Bill, you reference it here, but it's what makes this passage even more crazy is starting at verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, because that was a prophecy in Joel hundreds of years before this actually happened, the concept of God's Spirit moving through people was relegated to the prophet, the priest, the king, the specific anointing on specific people that, because of God's holiness, were designated people. And so here you see God fulfilling what He had prophesied in Joel, saying that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, right? So it wasn't just going to be on the prophet, priest, king within a tabernacle or within a temple, but that it was going to be upon every believer.
Yeah.
Right. So their concept of that was, King David, totally understand. Elijah, prophet, I understand, but you, me?
Yeah.
Me? Like, I mean, I make good hummus. Are you talking about like me? Or, you know, just think of, so for the common person in that day that heard this would have been mind-blowing.
Yeah, and another level of that was, it's going back to the conversation God had with Moses when he told him, you know, why he was creating a nation out of these former, idol worshipers. And he said, I'm gonna build a nation out of you. And it's not that you're better than anybody else.
Yeah. Yeah.
But through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. So I think there's the element of God pouring out his spirit, not just upon the Hebrew nation, but upon all flesh, Jews and Gentiles alike. And he wants to touch all and draw them all in so that the doors are open to whoever is ready. So I love this. I think I mentioned it last week. I mentioned John Wimber last week, who was the leader of the Vineyard movement, which had been connected with Calvary Chapel for years. And he said, I want to do this stuff. and what he meant is, I just want to be involved in seeing broken people healed and bound people set free. Mm-hmm. How many of you want to do the stuff of the kingdom? Mm-hmm. You want to be used by God to do what you can't do without his help. But for what reason? For a totally unselfish reason. It's for the glory of God. So I want to do this stuff. And so I think you prepare yourself by just saying, God, I'm available. God, you bought me. And so I belong to you and I'm open and I'm ready for your mission today. I waited for a package to come here for a month. And it was like 3 weeks overdue because they came and there was nobody here. And it finally came today, the dispatcher for DHL. He drove up, and Joy and I were coming out of Bella Terra. We'd gone over to try to get some coffee, but we waited too long and it was closed. But she saw the DHL truck. She said, Bill, is that the truck? I said, yes, that's it. And he was dispatched to me to give me what I had bought and paid for, by the way. But it's the same kind of thing in my mind. We get to be dispatched with the gifts of love and mercy and healing and truth and gospel and comfort day after day after day. So God promises form an invitation to us to jump into the deep end of the swamp that we live in today and not be afraid of smelling swampy for a while we paddle around in there to bring hope to people that are in a mess. Any other questions?
Is there Bible prophecy or scripture that says that our current president is an anointed leader?
Okay, that's kind of off the topic for tonight. It does say that all those governing authorities are placed there by God in Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. So yeah,
there is no mention of America in those prophecy passages. So there's no mention of America or no mention of.
No. The only place where the Bible talks about America is where it says all nations.
Yeah.
We are one of those all nations. So,
yeah.
Any questions here in the house? Questions? Yeah.
The Holy Spirit gives us each spiritual gift.
Yes.
What is the best way to know your gift?
That's a great question.
Yeah.
So, Gay, you mentioned that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. Yeah. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 14 and then kind of 1 Corinthians 13 are like the passages, and then 1 Peter 4 there has a couple of different and actually Ephesians 4 actually has a few different things too. But I would say the Spirit, it tells us 1 Corinthians 12 that the Spirit gives just people gifts as he sees fit. The Spirit gives it for the purpose, again, like we were mentioning, for the glory of God. So it's always meant to point back to him. But as far as distinguishing what that is, personally, I think there's sometimes maybe a prompting on my heart where I feel like, man, I really feel called towards this. And so, again, it might look different for other people, but for me, when it came to teaching, I felt called towards it. And then also there's a ratification at times from other people where they're like, hey, you know what, when you did this, that actually really blessed me. Because again, the spiritual gifts bring glory to Jesus. So if you're blessing people with your gift in a way that they're blessing God, then that might be maybe a gifting that the Lord's given you. And sometimes it happens also by saying, hey, I'm not gifted at that. I tried doing sound one time and they kicked me out of there and they said, never do that again, right there. So I think it could be trial and error, but again, and asking God's Spirit and saying, God, please show me.
Yeah, it's a great question too. And it's one of those that I don't see anybody in the scripture giving those kind of details on how someone can know if they're a prophet. I believe God will give you exactly what he wants you to deliver. It goes back to my illustration about the DHL guy. Here's your gift for the day. Take it to Pastor Bill. He's been waiting for a month. But, you know, I think the opportunity will come with the instruction. I think when I find myself in the presence of someone in need, I want to pray for them. I want to ask God to give them what they need. I want to pray for healing if they're sick. I want to pray for provision if they're in need. I know that God will let us know if there's a resident gift. I would never have believed that God would call me to be a teacher. When I first got saved, I just could never imagine standing up in front of people without trembling. But over the years, it was a gift that was, I realized it was given, I knew the call, and I knew the moment that God told me, this is what I've called you to do for the rest of your life. I think you develop, you know, especially in the area of the verbal gifts of teaching and speaking for God. Peter puts them in those two categories, your speaking and your service. And I think you learn how to serve God better and better as you do it. So you do kind of hone them. But you know what? I would make that a point of prayer every day. God, show me what you want me to do today. And I think he will. He'll tell you to open your mouth, or he'll tell you to reach into your purse or into your wallet and give. Or he'll tell you, jump in your car and go visit, socially distant, face mask on, and yeah.
And I would say, even as a framework for prayer, would be those passages that Chase referenced. You could easily look those up, but I would, yeah, just use those scriptures to just frame the way you pray.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let me ask Shannon to come on back up. And how many of you would you like to go a little further on this next week and talk more about some of these questions? And let's do that. We'll do that again next week and might invite some of the other guys to come up as well together. But let me read to you as Shannon gets ready. And thank you, Isaac and Chase, once again. Love you guys.
Love you too, though.
Serving Jesus with this team here. This is really interesting to me, where Paul, and we only quoted one verse in the thought, in verse 17 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, look, don't be uninformed, and don't do something that's going to make you dumber. You know, don't you fill your body with alcohol and which brings dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, comma, listen, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so I think that gives a little bit of instruction on how will I know what I'm supposed to do. And he's saying, you know, just get serious about serving Jesus. Ask him to fill you with the Spirit. Receive the power of the Spirit. Come before him like we're going to do right now. We're going to sing. And don't just sing the songs and the words off the screen, but present your heart to God in a time of praise, singing to the Lord, and even says to one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sharing your gifts with one another, and be filled and be ready and be in movement and be aware of that opportunity. Don't walk around it. And stop for it. So let's, while we stand together, and we are once again right up on the 8 o'clock time. But you know, anybody remember that we started a half an hour earlier now? So we're gonna sing, we're gonna pray, and release, and gonna release you to go use your gifts. And maybe God's put something on your heart to say to somebody here before you leave. A word of encouragement. Of comfort or exhortation, and be obedient to do that. So, Father, receive our praise as we lift our voices and we hear our voices singing in this house right now. We say to you, Lord, we're open. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us power, Lord, and give us assignments. Dispatch us with your gifts for people. Help them come to you and grow in you, in Jesus' name. Be faithful. be available and be filled. And I'm not trying to just make it all alliterated, but be fearless. Just be fearless. Step in and God will use you. You got all you need. You got Jesus. You got his spirit upon you. You ask and wade in and make a difference and march forward with love, love, love. Let's kill the hate. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.